Let's take our Bibles, and if you're able, remain standing as we turn to our Bibles to Acts, the book of Acts, that first history book of the church, Acts, and towards the end, Acts chapter 26, as we'll hear of one who is on trial for having moved from darkness to light and helping others to do the same. Acts chapter 26. It is the trial of Paul as he has been about 2 years now in prison waiting for his transport to Rome to be heard by Caesar on his case. And while he's been there, he's had to go through a couple of defenses, and this is his greatest defense as he's before King Herod's great-grandson, Agrippa, and of course the governor Festus. And also there's Bernice, Agrippa's sister and concubine. So let's hear Paul as he defends his life for Agrippa. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life, from my youth spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now, I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, But I'm speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Father, as we come to your word, we are not you. We do not know it all. And even what we do know, we do not always practice well. And so, Father, as we meditate for season this morning upon your word, would you help us to understand the amazing transformation that you did for Saul, who would become Paul, that we might understand the amazing transformation that's true of each of us. May we understand his mission, that we might understand our mission. May we perhaps be encouraged by the same God, same Savior as Paul was. May you be our help this morning in all these things. In Jesus' name, I pray, and we pray together. Amen. If you would, be seated. This theme of darkness to light, I hope that you've heard a little bit of that from first reading and in your singing, in the passage that we've read. Know that even at the end of time, there will be a separation of those who are believers in Christ into the eternal light, and those who are not believers in Christ into that eternal darkness. Indeed, even on this bright and sunny day, it is true that some may sit in this room in darkness of sin. Oh, you see faces and chairs, but you've not yet been able to see Jesus, the Savior. And I will pray today, just as Paul says to the king, I would to God that you might become a child of the light today. And children of the light, let us reflect. It's good every once in a while to back up and just meditate on all that God has done as we prepare ourselves in these next few moments to gather around two who have decided that the Lord has called them to go on this temporary trip to help the light of the gospel go into regions of darkness. I want our own hearts to be prepared with this imagery, with this passage today. I want us to see from Paul's autobiography four aspects of newness and change for Paul as he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. To hopefully have us see, well, he's done that for me as well, and begin to well up praise also, to perhaps see some of the things that God has done in Paul's life, to know that that is what God has called you as well as believers in Christ. And so let's sort of get to this. We're not going to cover everything that's in this chapter. I'm just picking four elements of Paul's autobiography here as he gives his defense. And I want us to begin by seeing it's because of Jesus that we may have a new identity. It's because of Jesus that we may have a new identity. Well, Pastor Ken, we know that this person has a new identity because he used to be called Saul and now he's called Paul. Well, lots of people change their names, but their nature remains the same. A mere name change doesn't imply that somehow in our very core of being we have changed. The name change came out for Paul, Saul, previously called Paul, now converted, now operating as an evangelist for the church and church planner, this name change came as a result of the inward. And you and I could change our names every day, but never touch the heart. But for Paul, there was an inward change. There was an identity change for Saul in becoming Paul. For Saul, he was marked by his Jewish identity. You read, if you ask anybody for my upbringing, they'll tell you that I was a well-behaved, well-mannered, well-trained, righteous on the outside Pharisee. But Paul, as he stands before King Agrippa, is not putting the weight of his being on who others see him to be. But rather, what is the difference for Paul now is whom God sees him to be in Christ Jesus. That is the motivation of his life. That is the essence of his identity now. No longer my ethnicity, no longer my family tree. And I know that's a huge thing now, and it has been off and on throughout the years, but seems to be increasing now if I understand advertisements now, marketing schemes now. But to find out who your family is and get your identity from that. You may have seen the commercial where somebody says, I thought that I was German. And so I had all the German stuff in my house. And I wore the lederhosen. Until I did the DNA test and found out that I'm Scottish. And so he put on the kilt instead of the lederhosen. And his identity now is something of the past ethnicity. But not for Paul anymore. It's not that he's ashamed that he's Jewish, but that's not the core, the foundation of the driving thrust of who he is. Now, he's a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, I am Jewish, but I am a child of God through Jesus Christ. And he is no longer resting himself on family relationships. He's no longer resting himself upon the reputation that he has with others. Go and ask King Agrippa. You can find all the people who can speak well of me. But that doesn't satisfy Paul at his core. It's what does God, the Father, say to me through his Son? The Son saw me as persecuting him and worthy of condemnation, but he changed me. It was not in his ethnicity that he found his new identity in Jesus Christ. It was not in his former self-righteousness that others recognized in him. It was not how good he felt himself to be that was the core of his identity. It was not how good he was as a Pharisee or as a citizen of Jerusalem. But rather now, his identity has changed to be marked as a person of Christ. But we get something of this. I know the first in Sunday school, the adult Sunday school, you're going through Philippians. Let me encourage all of you to go to Philippians. In all letters of Paul, he gives smatterings of biographical information. And in chapter 3 of Philippians, he gives to us a good blast of some of his biography, but also some of his heart. And see this in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with, where in the world do you jump in here? So, in verse 2, as he's talking to the Philippians, to be careful of those who are going to require external circumcision along with faith. And he said to some obeying of the law in addition to faith in Christ to make us safe. And he's going to be arguing against that. And so let's look at chapter 3, verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by all means possible, any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul just utterly shatters this idea of self-identity based on works. And says, if I am anything, it is in Christ. What does he say in Galatians 2? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who is in me. When Christ came into Saul's life, Saul gave up putting any weight on his family life, his lineage. He gave up any weight of self-identity or worth based on his reputation in the community. He gave up any resting of the core of his being based upon his own self-righteousness. It was all Christ for him. And when Jesus comes in to our lives, when we confess Him as Lord and Savior, we also are no longer who we used to be. Therefore, now, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Saul knew the man of the past that he was, but that was the man of the past. The man of the present is all about Jesus and resting in Him and what Christ has done. I'm curious this morning, from where do you get your identity? Where do you get your identity of peacefulness and hopefulness? Can we please learn from Paul? It's not in the lineage. It's not who your family is. It's not in your job. Certainly, Saul did not take any pride now in Christ in the job that he had before. It is not in his self-righteousness. So let none of us boast except that we boast upon the Lord. So can I say this? Those of you who are not perfect parents, that's not your identity. By the way, may I have a show of hands? How many perfect parents do we have in here? Yeah, those without kids. I saw a hand go up. Those without kids are perfect parents. Can I ask you to do that again? And I want you all to look around. As your pastor, I need to tell some of you, stop seeking your identity, your satisfaction, the rest of your soul on being the perfect parent. You aren't one. You're never going to be. It's a lesser identity than being known as a child of God. Those of you who get your sense of purpose and satisfaction, your identity because of your job, can I tell you a secret in case you haven't figured it out? That job is going to end one day. And then who are you going to be? Not the used-to-be guy. Not the used-to-be woman. Let your identity be Christ, that He might fill you and empower you and motivate you in doing what He has called you to do, to give much glory and honor to Him. Wives, your main identity is not the perfect wife. And husbands, your identity is not the perfect husband. Your identity is as the daughters and sons of Christ. That is who you are. For one day, it may be true of us, because we are in rotting corpses made alive by the providence of God. But there may be a day when Naomi is no longer on the earth. And do I stop to be? No. My identity is not merely as husband, though I'm glad to be, But that's not my main identity. That's not my hope and purpose and focus and rest in life. It's as a child of God. Now, as I am a child of God, these other things then fall into proper priority. It would be good for some of us in the room to remember the core of who you are in Christ. It's His daughter. It's His son. It's His child. That is who you are, the new creation in Christ. Paul saw it for what it was. He counts it all rubbish, all dung, all that stuff that we measure ourselves by. But being Christ's, that was everything. So I want to encourage you this morning to be most satisfied with your identity in Christ. And for those of you who are here today and you're wondering, well, can Christ give me a new identity? Are you kidding me? He takes a guy who persecutes the church, murders Christians, and then says, come be with me. What could you have possibly have done that would thwart His willingness to receive you? Will no longer be known as the sinner who was. Come to Jesus and be counted as the saint who is, cleansed by the blood of Christ and called child by His work. Today, call upon Jesus. O Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You are my Lord and my Master, and I yield. Today, let today be the day of your salvation. Let's move on. So not only the identity is what Jesus gives newness to us for, because of Jesus we may have a new identity, but also we may have a new purpose. We may have a new purpose. Certainly that is true of Paul. Paul's old purpose, what? Persecution of the church. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Look here at verses 9 and 10 and 11. Old purpose, lock up the Christians. Old purpose, persuade people not to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But my old purpose, to put some of them to death, to punish them, to go around from synagogue to synagogue and bust up the churches. Paul's new purpose, start planting churches. Instead of persuading people no longer to be Christians, persuading them to come to Christ. Instead of dissuading others from believing in Jesus, pleading as an ambassador of Christ, the minister of reconciliation, pleading with them to become members of Christ. The message before, leave off Christ. The message now, repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. Well, that's just John the Baptist. That's just good first century biblical gospel preaching. John the Baptizer, Jesus, the same message. Repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance in verse 20. A new purpose of no longer disparaging Christ, but magnifying Christ. No longer giving Christ little thought, but much thought. No longer being against Jesus, but being for Jesus in all He does. Dear believer, this is our purpose as well. To make much of Jesus. To make Him known as well to those around us. He gives to us His Spirit, and the Spirit's purpose is to make much of the Son in the lives of those that He indwells, and through the lives of those that He indwells, that they might hear as well. A new purpose, no longer a persecutor, but a preacher. No longer a persecutor of the gospel, but a preacher of the gospel. And what is that message? This blurs, but goes. I wanted to separate just for a moment, so because purpose is the idea of motivation. And now Paul's motivation is no longer about himself or a system of false beliefs, but rather incomplete beliefs would be the better way of saying it, of incomplete beliefs, but rather now the promotion of Jesus Christ and the fullness of all the Scriptures. For he says that he said nothing but what the prophets and Moses would cut, that saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. So he sees Jesus as the fulfillment of all that the Jews have been looking for, and so now he has a new message. So indeed, not only does the Lord Jesus give to Paul and to us a new identity, but also a new purpose to make much of the Lord Jesus and not so much about ourselves. But he gives to us a new message as well. He gives to us a new message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, a new sense of direction. We see that what he is to preach is in verse 18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified, that is set apart, made holy by faith in me. So Paul's not merely asking people to be good people. He's asking them to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be people who trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, not by any work that they do, but all the work that Christ has done. Again, down here in verse 22, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he will proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Does that sound familiar to anybody? If you've been with us the past few weeks and you're in Matthew 16, that's what Jesus said he came to do. That he must suffer and die and be raised. Paul just merely giving the same words that Jesus has used. This would be my encouragement to us. As those who have been given a new identity as children of God, as we've been given a new purpose to make much of the Son, well, what's our message? What do I need to come up with? Can I say this gently? Don't come up with anything. Say what the law, the prophets, and Moses has said. Say what Jesus has said. You don't have a message except the message that Jesus Christ has given you. Come unto me. Repent and believe. All who come to me, I will receive. I came that they may have life. This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of many. There's lots that Jesus says for us that the prophets point to and is fulfilled in Christ. Just use the words memorialized for us by the power of the Spirit. You don't have to come up with some new whiz-bang way of persuading somebody to become a Christian. Just use God's Word. It's living and active. It's the hammer to hard hearts and the balm to guilty consciences that know they need mercy. I'm marked by Paul's just doggedness. I'm not saying anything new here. King Agrippa, you who grew up in the Jewish lands, you know these things. I'm not saying anything weird or outrageous, except, of course, that the Christ, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Messiah. To repent, to turn away from our sins and to turn to God. It is, in a sense, a twofold turning, if I can use that phrase. It's a turning away from God, a turning away from sin and a turning to God, believing that the Father has sent the Son to die for us. And then that is evidenced in holy living. And so, because of Jesus, we may have a new identity, a new purpose, a new message that proclaims the worthiness of Christ. But not a new message for our day, the same old message for our day. And then I want you to see that in all the transformation from the darkness to the light that God the Father did through the Son for Saul, who becomes Paul, I want you to notice that Paul has a new heart. Now, I'm recognizing a new heart. I'm recognizing that the scriptures say that the new covenant brings hearts of flesh, right, out of hearts of stone that are hard to God and focused on the law and self-righteousness. And the new covenant gives us new life, a heart of flesh that beats for the person of Christ. And that is true. But that's not what I mean today. What I mean regarding Paul's heart is this. Notice that in verse 22, Paul is mindful of and aware of his need for, he is thankful for, the help that comes from God. And this day I've had the help, to this day I've had the help that comes from God. I think if we talk to the old Saul, there was much of his own strength empowering him in pursuing the church. But he is a man who is aware of his weakness. Read the letters. Read 2 Corinthians, one of the most open and transparent letters of Paul. Read there of his awareness of his weakness in ministry, but knowing that his weakness means the ability of God to show his strength. James and I met on Friday, and we were talking about that phrase momentarily, where even Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who is sufficient for all the ministry that he has to do," right? He's aware of his weakness, but there's also an awareness at nearing the end of his days here that God has been his help all along. We would be good, brothers and sisters, to recognize our need for God's help every day. And he is willing to give it. He is good and merciful. His mercies are new each and every morning. He is our strength. But notice the new heart that Paul has as well in verse 29. I love the boldness that Paul has here in this particular moment. I mean, he's got the king of the region before him, and he knows that he's sitting right in front of he's sitting beside his sister incestuous concubine. And I wonder if he leaned in a little bit when he said, producing fruit of righteousness in keeping with repentance, King. I had to stab Agrippa a little bit if there was any spiritual sensitivity about him. But then he presses in. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know. These things are not strange to you. I know you know what I'm talking about here. And of course, Agrippa brings up the wall, and do you think I'm going to become a Christian so fast? And sometimes we might experience that too. When the Holy Spirit's at work, don't be surprised if there's at least initially a putting up of the defensive shield. King Agrippa does this too. And notice Paul's heart in verse 29. I would to God. Is it the New American or the King James? I think it's the New American uses, I wish to God. There's this intense level, kind of like with every fiber of my being. King, I wish either sooner or later all who hear me this day might become such as I am. Not just you, Agrippa, but I wish Bernice next to you would become a believer, and Festus would become a believer, and all the courtiers around me would become believers in Christ. What a change of his heart. As I said, he was persecuting believers and wanting to keep people from coming to Christ. Now it's his heart of the flesh after Christ, his beating heart for Christ that beats for others to want to believe and be persuaded into the light as well. Oh God, give us this heart. Because some days I don't have it. Because some days I'm just content to get the groceries, put them away, and have a good day out in the yard without the mower breaking. And I could care no less if anybody around me got saved or if someone died and went to hell. Oh God, I need this heart. Because it's supposedly all about Christ. Not my cupboards. Not my pursuit of the yard of the month. A placard to be posted up by the homeowners association in the neighborhood. It's not about my ease. I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray this for one another. We need to pray this for ourselves. When we make it to the end of the day and we're bothered by the faces and individuals and the conversations, that we are pleading for them that they be saved. We are too easily satisfied. Paul says, not with every fiber of my being, you might cut me loose so I can keep on preaching. He leaves that to God. But with every fiber of my being in this very moment, while I've got you in front of me, I would that you would believe. May God give us hearts in this fashion. That those who are of low position or high position would become children of the light. I wrote as I was meditating on this concept of Paul, this one brought from darkness into light, and now he's proclaiming the light. I mean, so he's in darkness of sin. He becomes even dark in his eyes for a short season, but he's called into the light. He's given the light of understanding of who Jesus is. Christ says that he's going to use him to bring others into the light. In verse 18, from darkness to sin and light. And we rejoice in that we have been called from darkness to light. But in that rejoicing comes a responsibility. We who have been given the light are called on to share that light with others. And that's not a got to. That's a get to. That's a privilege. It's a responsibility, but it's a privilege as well. Lord, help us to see the sharing of Jesus' name is not something we've got to do, but that we get to do. And all of this, those who have been delivered into the light, by the light, are those who proclaim the light to those who need the light. Read that again. In all of this, those who have been delivered into the light, by the light, are those who proclaim the light to those who need the light. So this morning, I wanted to look at Acts 26 for a bit to see the change that God did in Saul and Paul and the repurposing. That's a big thing now, right? Repurposing things. Well, what God repurposes Saul to be Paul, instead of to being a tool of destruction, now to be a tool of building up the church. He gives to Saul now this new message of belief, of repentance, and turning to God and to faith in Christ, to the light in Christ Jesus. And he gives to them this new heart. And I want to rejoice that as I look around the room, many of you have experienced many of these things already. Rejoice that you are no longer in the darkness of sin and judgment. You have been transformed by the mighty work of God. Rejoice in that. And now you've been given a new purpose. And this is where sanctification comes into play. Putting self to death every day, every hour, sometimes every minute of the day, putting self to death, that I may live with the life of Christ Jesus in me, a new purpose, a message of belief, hope in Christ Jesus. Many of us have this new heart of Paul, but some of us need it more still. But the Lord is good and powerful and mighty, and He will draw near the humble. It's the proud He stiff arms, but the humble who run to Him, He is a refuge. This morning, we want to recognize transformed lives. Two who have come out of darkness and into the light. And having been called for this particular short season to go and make the light known to others in darkness, we want to acknowledge, Paul did not act on his own authority. He had this calling from Christ. That's the first layer of authority that he yielded to. But if you go back to the beginning of Paul's walk with Christ, it was the local church that recognized the work of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life to set him apart. And Christ called him, but so did the local church, responding and sending and obeying the Holy Spirit and what he was doing in the life of Paul. And so we want to maintain that same pattern today. We want to set apart two who have been given the light of faith, who now are being called for a short season to take that light elsewhere. This morning, as you look inside your worship guide in the announcement sheet, there's a few things that they've asked us to pray for. And so you'll have this to pray for them as they go. They're not leaving till the 6th, but this is the last Sunday with us before they go, so that the Lord would provide us the right words. So one of the requests is the Lord would provide us the right words to say at the right moment. Any scripture there that we might be able to think of, the Holy Spirit giving us the right words to say in a moment when we need it, that's a safe prayer there. There's good scriptural meat underlying that request there. That God would raise up godly shepherds. Montroy? Do you know if that's the way it's said? Okay, so God would raise up godly shepherds in Montroy. That's the area that they're going. Part of the need as they go into new territory for the gospel is there any nearby body of believers that they can attach those believers to so that they may be able to grow? We would never think it's a good thing for a woman to deliver a baby and then just leave that baby out in the field to fend for itself. We think it's good that they should be attached to a home, right? Same thing spiritually. Well, let us pray that there might be the showing, if there is a gospel preaching and teaching church in the area, that they can at least point new believers to, and if not, for the raising up of godly shepherds in Montroy. They ask us that we would have the assurance and boldness of Christ, and that the only fear we have is for the Lord. And a few weeks ago, they shared with us that they have already been told that this is a rough region of Haiti that they're going into. So let us pray for their fear and assurance and boldness, and not a spirit of fear before men. D might sound a little odd to you. Let me explain that as I talked with Austin. The Haitian women would not feel threatened, but rather loved by us. Now that's not something perverted. But in a culture where men are seen as threats, not as protectors, not as those who come alongside to help, but as threats to my personal well-being, here are some guys who very well may be speaking to women, and they're asking that the Lord would go before them and open up the hearts of those women to not see them as threats, but as bearers of good news. We would bring back a heart of evangelism and encouragement. Let me add just a few things. Let us pray for their own purity now and in the trip, mentally. But let us pray for the unity of the team that goes. May the Scriptures saturate them and unite them through the Holy Spirit of God. And we want to pray for them for all these things and maybe more. As I asked you yesterday to prepare your hearts, that there may be a Scripture verse that you want to pray or read in the midst of our time of consecrating them to this task. As Saul was changed and put into service with a heart that others might enter the light, we see this being acted now in these two, and we want to come alongside them for this season. So I'm going to ask DJ and Austin, guys, if you would come. I hadn't really thought much about this, but guys, if you would come. And I'm going to ask the elders and others who are interested. So any believer who would love to come and pray with them, for them, here at the front, laying our hands on them just as a sign of our being with you, as our acknowledging God's activity in you. Some of you may want to stay where you are and pray, and that's fine. DJ's mom and dad are here, and I don't know if you're going to come up here, if you're going to stay there. You're welcome to do either. You can come up as well and pray, but anyone willing and wanting to come forward and pray with our brothers, would you please come now?